Well, we're just looking at one verse this morning. It's Matthew 13, verse 44. And this is a parable that Jesus shares about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What is the kingdom of God like? A very complex, maybe complicated topic. So Jesus uses this standard teaching technique of a parable. What's a parable? Well, the word just means comparison. So it's setting something alongside something else in order to bring light to that something else. So Jesus tells several parables about what the kingdom of God is like. From Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So I came across a news story. I think I was drawn to this because it was a story about treasure, but also on top of that, I was, you know, looking for something else that was non-COVID related, non-protest related, going on in our country at the time. So there's this man, Forrest Fenn, who lives in New Mexico, and he's an art and antiquities, dealer. And 10 years ago, he decided to hide a treasure chest somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. He had a treasure chest about the size of a shoebox, put gold coins in it and various rubies and emeralds and diamonds. He didn't know how much it was worth, but people on the internet were speculating that it was worth around $1 million. So after 10 years, it made it into the news all the more because it was found. He had written a memoir, an autobiography, and in there he had put a poem that had 9 clues in the poem. And he said, if you follow these clues, it will take you right to the treasure. Hundreds of thousands of people went searching for this treasure. And one found it, took a picture of it, and sent it to Mr. Fenn. Well, somebody hid a treasure chest in the woods somewhere. And then he made a treasure map for it. I mean, would not anybody's ears perk up to hear that story? And maybe that's where Jesus is going when he uses treasure, right? Historical explanation a little bit first, okay? During Jesus' time, there were no such thing as, big storage facilities, lock boxes, safety deposit box. There weren't those kind of things. So people really did hide their valuables somewhere. And then think of soldiers coming through town and looting, stealing everything. So if people found out that was happening, they would go and hide their valuables somewhere. Well, people might not come back. People might be killed. It could get lost. So finding a treasure was based in fact. And then, what happens if the treasure is found somehow? Is it yours? Well, there was a legal position during that day that was called lifting. That if you happen to find that treasure and lift it from where it was found, then it was yours. But there could be some cause for discrepancy over who really owned it. It might not be straightforward as it could have been, because the owner of the field could say, well, wait a minute, you found that on my property. So in order to make it absolutely secure that the treasure was his, the man went and sold everything he had in order to buy that field. So Jesus is making the point that there can be treasure so valuable that it is worth selling everything in order to possess it. So five things that I see here about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is teaching us. There's an outline there in your bulletin. The kingdom of heaven is findable. It is irresistible. It is expulsively powerful. It is irreversibly costly, and it is expansively joyful. So first, it's findable. Okay, so the first word Jesus gives us about the kingdom of heaven, it's like treasure. The word perks your ears up. If there is treasure, then I want to find it. Everyone is searching for something that they think will be treasure to them, right? But it's also easy to miss. There really is a treasure, but it's hidden. Otherwise, it would not be called treasure. It wouldn't be anything special. Treasure is not something that's just out in the open, as easily acquirable as air. Forrest Fenn, the man who hid the treasure, received message after message over 10 years, people seeking some kind of little tidbit, some little clue. He didn't give any more hints, but he did say after the treasure was found that there were several people who were within 300 feet of finding the treasure. Jesus is saying that the treasure of the kingdom is findable. Even if it comes upon you suddenly, even while you're doing something else, we could say that this man who found the treasure was likely a laborer in the field. He was a worker working in somebody else's field, therefore likely pretty poor. Okay. But once the treasure reveals itself, you're going to do something with it. See? What are you looking for? What have you found? What do you desire to have deep down? Where do you think you'll find it? Jesus is saying that the kingdom is able to be found. Next, the kingdom is irresistible. The man who found the treasure is irresistibly drawn to it. He recognizes immediately that it is treasure. Treasure is something that if acquired, that if you possess it, if it becomes yours, it will radically change your life for the better. So what does the man do? What immediately changes it in him? Well, look at the motives from the story. He recognizes the value immediately. He's most likely a laborer, most likely a poor man, so he shrewdly covers it back up. Now, Jesus is not making any judgment about whether or not he should have told the owner of the field that he found it. Okay? Don't get distracted by that. He's saying that the man immediately recognized how valuable this was, and then he took action to claim it for himself. I had a friend in seminary, and we were, you know, a lot of us single guys, and a lot of us thinking that, you know, one day we'd like not to be single. And I think it was the next year or maybe that next semester, a female student came, and that was not very common. There were very few female students. And he was drawn to her, and she looked like maybe she was drawn to him, but she was dating a guy and had been dating a guy for over 6 years. She was not engaged, but my friend recognized that he was interested in her and she might be drawn to him, and so he took some steps. He took some action to pursue her and to consider, hey, would you like to maybe keep this going? And they got married. And 20 years later, they're still married and have a bunch of kids. The point is that my friend saw something that was valuable to him, worthy of taking action. And he did. So if the kingdom is findable, if the kingdom is irresistible, then it will be expulsively powerful. The man sells all that he has. Why? Well, in his joy, right? So what has happened to him is that he has encountered and been completely changed by the expulsive power of a new affection. That's the title of a famous sermon by the 19th century Scottish pastor Thomas Chalmers. The word expulsive means the act of forcing out something. So listen to Thomas Chalmers here. How impossible it is for the heart, by any innate elasticity of its own, to cast the world away from it, and thus reduce itself to a barren wilderness. The heart is not so constituted, and the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. Jesus is accentuating the power of something new. The expulsive power of a new affection. For those of you into video games, think about it. You've played an old game for a long time, and then there's a new one that comes. And all of a sudden, the old game is just old. You don't even care about it anymore because you care a whole lot more about the new one. Many people do not understand the power of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven because it isn't really treasure to them. Forest Fens treasure hunters, they knew the power. They gave up everything in order to go on this treasure hunt. At least 4 people died while hunting all throughout the Rocky Mountains for this treasure. There are many people who gave up their jobs for years in order to become full-time treasure hunters because it was treasure to them that if they found it, it would radically change their lives for the better. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is so powerful that it chases away, it drives away, it consumes even all other loves. He went and sold all that he had. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. It's findable. It's irresistible. It's expulsively powerful and it's irreversibly costly. See, he bought that field. He invests everything he has in that field. He's all in. He's sold out. He's fully invested. The folk singer David Wilcox has a song called Hold It Up to the Light. It goes like this. It's the choice of a lifetime, I'm almost sure. I will not live my life in between anymore. But I was dead with deciding, afraid to choose. I was mourning the loss of the choices I'd lose. What's he getting at here? The costliness of choosing. Counting the cost of going all in for owning the kingdom of heaven. Maybe some of you are there, considering the cost of what it means to be sold out. All the way, you are listening to the lies of your flesh and of the devil, telling you that you will lose the opportunity to have all these choices. Isn't that where life is? To keep all your options open? To have gobs and gobs of choices in front of you in every area of life? Lies. Why can't I be a Christian and still have the things of the world? Please bring that question up from your heart. Ask yourself that question. because you are asking yourself, really, how valuable is the treasure of the kingdom of heaven to me? Is it worth giving up everything in order to have it? So that's why we get to this last of all. Jesus says the reason the man gave up everything was why? For the joy of it. A new affection makes everything else like nothing. Having the treasure is joy enough forever. It's expansively joyful. Jesus goes right to the motive, the most important part of the heart, the motive. We all do things for some reason. Something is driving us. What do I want? What do I hope to get out of this choice? And the kingdom of heaven is like finding treasure and having it forever give you joy. See how it's expansive, how it constantly grows. Otherwise, why sell everything? Everything. It's like sailing to a beautiful island and exploring the island and realizing that this place has everything I have always wanted. And then you go back to your boat and you burn it. No way you're leaving that island. You're there. You're all in. You're there forever. I'm in this for the joy of it. Not because I'm right and I've figured out what's right in the world and I can lord it over everybody else who's wrong. I've bought in, I've invested in this kingdom for the joy of it, for the shocking joy of it. I can give up anything, and I will give up anything in order to buy this treasure. Jesus is motivating us with the joy of reward. The motive of reward, of pleasure, of satisfaction, of meaning, of acquiring, of gratitude and awe and wonder, limitless, endless, expansive joy. Why are you in? Do you see then that self-denial is also for joy? Dying to self is for joy. This man had to go through a long process of selling everything in order to have the joy of having the treasure. For the sake of joy, the sake of gladness. Some of you wonder why you are not happier. You have the ability to buy all these material things and create comforts for yourself, and you could buy more if you want. But you're not really that happy. Because God never intended to give you joy or happiness through things. He has a whole other treasure that blows all of that away. But maybe the gold of the treasure of the kingdom has grown a little dim. What then? How does it gain its gleam again? How does it become precious to us? This is key because I'm tempted to give you recipes for how to refocus, how to declutter, how to reorganize your life, to put in the priorities of the kingdom and where they should be. And that is moralism. Rules, recipes, fixes. Moralism is great at giving good principles that you can do on your own. and that cuts the legs right out from under Christianity. I can depend on myself. Why do I need God? But to invent a word, gospelism, is about the joy of the kingdom that works at your heart level and chases away every other invader and robber of joy. Because the kingdom is treasure to you. So Jesus says, if the gold has grown a little dim, double down on the treasure and finding joy in the treasure. If it really is treasure, value, worth, everything to you, then watch what happens. You don't even have to try. God supernaturally works to give you eyes and vision, be thou my vision, to give you eyes for his kingdom as the treasure that it is. And so the things that you think are lost are actually not. They are gain. You are joyfully, eagerly, like the man in the parable, willing to sell everything. All that you have in order to obtain what cannot be lost. In order to obtain only what can be given through no moral effort of your own. See? He just found the treasure. The new affection changes everything. So would you consider then asking God, this is what we can do, pray. Would you consider asking God to make the treasure of the kingdom more of a treasure to you? And then something that that is kind of in the news and does apply to us a little deeper. My identity is now a treasure finder, right? No longer a treasure seeker. I'm a treasure finder. Like that guy who found Forrest Fenn's treasure has remained anonymous. Very wise of him. Can you imagine the interview requests, not to mention the, hey, can I borrow a few dollars requests that the guy would get? He wants to maintain his identity as a treasure finder and not give in to the pressure of being a celebrity or to having his status be propped up or his joy robbed because he's famous for being the guy who finally found Fenn's treasure. His identity is not a treasure seeker, but a treasure finder. And he will not have his joy robbed by being distracted by anything. For us, once you have the kingdom, your identity is not your race, your ethnicity, your status, your class, your accomplishments. This is why Paul says, of course, that in Christ, there is neither male nor female, or slave or free, or Jew or barbarian. The expulsive power of a new identity. So, for example, in regards to the racial issues, Christians have power to give, to sacrifice, to empathize, to listen, to hold, to give up defensiveness. Because we have everything we could ever possibly want in the treasure of the kingdom that is now ours. So I can endure the pain of looking at, for example, whitewashed history. Or the pain of looking at my own whiteness and my own thoughts and feelings that I didn't even realize I had of feeling better than just because I'm in the majority culture. Just because I happen to grow up white. And I can listen then with depth and with empathy to my black brothers and sisters who didn't have and don't have the advantages that I did have and do have. And it doesn't affect my status or my worth or my value or my identity. Because my value and my status and my worth and my identity are not tied to my race, but to my King. and his kingdom of grace. And to probe just a little bit deeper, I wonder if underneath some white people's defensiveness is self-righteousness. Longtime Christians know that the last thing to go is self-righteousness. That I'm right, that I'm good, that I have nothing to apologize for. I didn't contribute in any way to their choices or their pain, and I resent any hint of responsibility being placed on me. But the treasure of the kingdom of heaven powerfully expels all of that and replaces it with joy and awe in being known as the treasure of God. See, if you are in Christ, you are his treasure. In Isaiah chapter 49, God's people are discouraged, and they say, Yahweh has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. So God responds and he says, you know what? Even if a nursing mother forgets her child, I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What is God saying? It is impossible for me to forget you. The palms, the insides of your hands are what are constantly in front of you. That part of your body that you constantly see, you're constantly working all day, their palms are in front of your eyes. You always see them. God is saying, you are my treasure. You are worth whatever it costs to have you. And Jesus would purchase you with his blood. And even after his resurrection in his perfected body, the scars are still there on the palms of his hands. You are his treasure. You have been searched for. You have been found. You have been bought. You are desirable. You are valuable. You are worth saving. You are seen. And this kind of talk is almost embarrassing. Who, me? I don't want to think of myself that way. I'm nobody special. But you are. All the searching. All the searching for treasure. What will be treasure to me? All the searching ends when you discover that he has found you. Oh, what wonder. How amazing. Jesus, the King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, then make it so. Make your treasure so valuable in our sight that we would be eager, willing to give up whatever we have to give up in order to have the kingdom. Knowing, Lord, believing, Lord, grant us this gift of believing faith that you have made us your treasure, that we might treasure you forever and ever. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.